Father, by the power of your Holy Spirit, I pray that your word of truth, your word of grace, your word of life will sound forth from the mouth of your servant and run its course and be glorified in the hearts of those who hear it here today and later. And I pray, Father God, that you, by the power of your Spirit, will make Christ once again known to us as he really is. We will give you all the praise and honor in his holy name. Amen. Well, our previous study centered on the person of Jesus Christ. He presented himself to us as the supreme example of redemptive suffering and service. For he revealed clearly to us his purpose for coming to earth. And that was not to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. He acted on behalf of many by taking their place in suffering for their sins and paying the price for their release from sin. And we learned the following lessons from our study last week. First of all, we noted that desiring to reign with Christ implies that one must be ready and willing to share in the sufferings of Christ. Secondly, we learned that greatness in God's kingdom is based on humble service to others for the progress of God's kingdom. Thirdly, Jesus, the Son of Man alone, has fully paid the price for our release from the power of sin and spiritual death. Fourth, Jesus is the supreme example of redemptive suffering and service. And lastly, we learned that Jesus is patient and his ways with us are perfect. Now please listen carefully to the central idea God wants to present to us in our study this evening. And again, it's centered on the person of Jesus Christ. And listen carefully now. Jesus Christ, who is full of compassion, always responds to the humble cry for mercy. Well, the purpose of our message tonight, as I always have a purpose, is that you as a believer in Jesus Christ will be fully assured in your heart that Jesus Christ your Lord is full of compassion and will always show you compassion. Even when those who are around you fail to show you compassion, Jesus will show you compassion. In addition, it is my expectation and prayer that the Holy Spirit will impress on our hearts as believers that even when the enemy's lies threaten all the more to silence our earnest cry for help, we are not to give up, but all the more in the strength of the Spirit, we are to persevere, looking to Jesus alone to help us and not to ourselves. And if you are not a believer in the person of the Lord Jesus and his perfect sacrifice on your behalf for the forgiveness of your sins, my prayer for you is that through this message, you will come to the knowledge of the truth. Listen now, that Jesus is willing and ready to respond to your cry for mercy for the forgiveness of your sins. Don't allow the devil to deceive you with the lie that you have blown it so much so that there's no hope for you. Call upon the name of Jesus. Cry out to him for pardon, even now, and he will not fail you. He will reach out to you and show you compassion and cleanse you from your sins. Is the humble cry for mercy responded to by Jesus Christ? If so, what is it that moves him to show or to respond to our humble cry for mercy? Well, those are the questions we will find answers for in Matthew chapter 20, verse 29 to 34. Would you please therefore listen very carefully as I read the word of the Lord? As they were leaving Jericho, a large crowd followed him, and two blind men sitting by the road hearing that Jesus was passing by, cried out, "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David." The crowd sternly told them to be quiet, but they cried out all the more, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." And Jesus stopped and called them and said, "What do you want me to do for you?" They said to him, "Lord, we want our eyes to be opened." Moved with compassion, Jesus touched their eyes, and immediately they regained their sight and followed him. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. So far in our study in the Gospel of Matthew, we have discussed several major themes. The first major theme we discussed was the presentation of the king, as the king was presented to Israel. Secondly, the proclamation of the king followed after his presentation. Thirdly, we saw the power of the king, his power over disease, over demons, over death, and over nature was clearly demonstrated to us. And not only that, we saw that the Lord Jesus demonstrated his power over disease as well as delegated his power to his disciples. A fourth major theme we discussed in our study is the progressive rejection of the king. From chapter 11 all the way to 16, we see the religious leaders beginning to reject him. And our last theme that we finished last week is the preparation of the disciples of the king. And when Jesus took them way up to Caesarea Philippi, and from there he was carefully instructing them and preparing them for the ministry that he will give to them. Well, today we have come to a beginning of a new theme, and that theme we'll be studying this evening is this: the people's rejection of the presented king. And we will see that from chapter 20 verse 29 all the way to 27 verse 66. The people reject the king presented to them. And the final theme, which I'm hoping to complete this year, will be the proof of the king in Matthew chapter 28. The empty tomb, the testimony of the angel to the women, our Lord's appearances to the women and to his disciples, and his command to his disciples to make disciples of all nations, surely proved beyond all doubt his kingship, his messiahship, and his lordship. How I'm longing to reach that point, the proof of the king. Now let's turn our focus to the passage before us this evening. The story we are about to read is also recorded in Mark chapter 10 verse 46 to 52 and Luke chapter 18 35 to 43. So as usual, I'll be drawing from those passages as we proceed. Actually, let me begin to read what Mark says from the beginning right here. Mark says in verse 46 of chapter 10, he says, "Then they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a large crowd, a blind beggar named Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the road. When he heard that it was Jesus the Nazarene, he began to cry out and say, 'Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on us.'" So the story here tells us that Mark reports of one blind man, whilst Matthew reports that there are two. But we will discuss that later. Well, the story pictures for us the Lord Jesus as the one who has come not to be served but to serve. He's still serving here. He had earlier declared to his disciples that he came not to be served but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. And so here we see him living the truth that he has just revealed to his disciples. How true and trustworthy is our Lord Jesus? He indeed is the most reliable, dependable, and trustworthy person God has chosen to reveal Himself. He is true and His words are true. Do you know the one reliable person in this life and in the life to come? It is not Muhammad. It is not a Pope. It is the person of Jesus Christ. He is reliable today, tomorrow, and the end of time. Are you trusting in Him? Are you taking Him at His word? Are you relying on Him and His words of truth for this life and the life to come? Are you depending solely on Him? Have you placed your future and eternal destiny in His powerful hands? He is the only reliable person in this life and in the life soon to come. Well, please listen carefully. The story of this passage not only pictures the Lord Jesus still serving, that is, living the truth He has just revealed to His disciples, that He came not to be served, but to serve. But also watch this. It reminds us that the one going up to Jerusalem to give up His very life, a ransom in the place of many, is the Messiah, the Son of David. And watch this now, whose great power, used mercifully and compassionately, is not used to save Himself. He could have used His power to save Himself, but He did not use His power to save Himself. Actually, it is so amazing to me that He never used His power to rescue Himself, to the point that the religious leaders, when He was hanging on the cross, they began to mock Him. In Matthew chapter 27, verse 41 to 42, they said, "He saved others. He cannot save Himself. He is the King of Israel. Let Him come down. Let Him now come down from the cross, and we will believe Him." He could have used His power to save Himself, and that would mean for you and me, there will never ever be salvation. Thanks be to God that our Lord Jesus never used His power to save Himself. And I always am amazed that He who had a power to multiply a few loaves and fish did not multiply or change a stone into bread for Himself. He never used His power on Himself. Oh, what a sacrifice. What selfless love that seeks the best for such as us, who all have gone astray, who are wayward and wretched and wicked of heart. Yes, and indeed, Jesus is a compassionate Messiah. In compassion, He reached out and touched the rejects, the outcasts of society, the rich and poor who came to Him in humility and in trust. And so, the subject before us this evening is a demonstration of Christ's power in compassionate healing of two blind men who recognized Him as Lord and Messiah and trusted Him as such. Now, note the first point of our discussion, and that is Jesus Christ and His disciples leaves Jericho. Now, what do we know of Jericho? The city of palm trees is one thing we know of it. Listen, Jericho was part of the land God promised in His grace to the sons of Israel. In Hebrew, Bnei Yisrael. In fact, it was the first of the flourishing and fortified cities the sons of Israel took possession of immediately after crossing the Jordan River. They took possession of it because the God of Israel chose to give it to them. Actually, in the allocation of the land, of the promised land to the sons of Israel, Jericho, one of the oldest inhabited cities in the world, was given to the tribe of what? The tribe of Benjamin. You can find that in Joshua chapter 18, verse 21. And we all know that Jericho was destroyed and rebuilt, but with the loss of the firstborn and the youngest son of a man named Hiel, the Bethelite, according to the curse of Joshua in Joshua chapter 6, verse 26, which is further fulfilled in 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 34. And here's one thing about Jericho. Our Lord's own genealogy included Rahab of Jericho. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 5. And Jericho was a day's journey from Jerusalem. So the Lord Jesus, his disciples, and the accompanying throng on the way to the Passover had crossed the Jordan and were within one day's journey of Jerusalem. Now today, modern Jericho is where? It's in the West Bank region, which the Palestinians are controlling. But as far as God is concerned, that land belongs to him, and for that matter, to the sons of Israel. Speaking to Ezekiel, in Ezekiel chapter 47, verse 13, all the way to 48, he said, "This is the land I swore to give to them." Is God a man that he should lie? Absolutely not. Is he the son of man that he should repent? Absolutely not. What he has said, he will do. And what he has spoken, he will make good. One historian called Strabo describes Jericho as a plain everywhere irrigated, filled with dwellings, abounding in the finest palm trees and other fruit trees, and says that here was the paradise of balsam, a bush whose coagulated juice was highly valued as a medicine and the wood for its aroma, and which was found only in Jericho. And Jericho is below sea level, 800 feet below sea level, and so it has a tropical climate, and at times it's very hot. Josephus, the Jewish historian, said this. He said, "Linen cloths were worn at Jericho when there was snow in Jerusalem. And it may be added from personal experience that mosquitoes abound in the end of February." This reminds me of Ghana, where mosquitoes abound all year round. Well, now watch this. Matthew and Mark both report that Jesus was leaving Jericho. But Dr. Luke, on the other hand, says Jesus was entering or approaching Jericho. In Luke chapter 18, verse 35, we read what Dr. Luke says. He says, "As Jesus was approaching Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the road begging." Well, this has become a celebrated discrepancy for which several possible reasons have been put forward. Some say that Jesus healed one blind person on entering Jericho and two on leaving. Others claim that the healings occurred while Jesus was going in and out. Still others say that Jesus went through Jericho without finding lodging, and on his way out healed the blind man, met Zacchaeus, and returned to his place, so that his leaving was really his entering. Others, led by John Calvin, also came up with this interpretation. He said that Jesus, on his way into the city, did not respond to the petitions of the blind men, perhaps in order to increase their faith, but healed them on his way out. Others say that in this period, there were two Jerichos, an older town on the hill, likely in ruins, and a new Herodian town about a mile away. Well, in this view, Matthew and Mark, under Jewish influence, refers to the new one, which Jesus is entering. No, refers to the old one, which Jesus was leaving. And Luke, the Hellenist, refers to the new one, which Jesus is entering. So which is the right interpretation? No one knows for certain which of these reasons is right. And I'm not going to add any reason, because I can't see any other reason in the text. It's hard to find a reason, but most people do believe that the two Jericho view perhaps is what is at work here. But I don't know. All I know is that I talked to a lady who went to Israel last week, and she said the Jewish people couldn't go into Jericho, but they told us Americans you can go. And so I don't have any clue what's going on there. But let me say what one writer said. He said, we must not nervously insist on the adequacy of our explanations in every case, nor arrogantly assume that the difficulty cannot be removed. The difficulty can be removed, but I don't know how. Now notice that a large crowd followed the Lord Jesus. Where is this crowd coming from? Well, the crowd seemed to have come with the Lord Jesus from Perea, on the eastern side of the Jordan, perhaps many of them from Galilee, heading to the Passover in Jerusalem. So the large crowd implies more than a messianic excitement. They were not just following Jesus. It also reflects the multitudes of pilgrims from Galilee and elsewhere going up to Jerusalem. Now watch what happens next in the story. That's the most interesting part for me. The loud cry of two blind men sitting by the roadside broke the solemn procession. Here were two blind men breaking the silence of the solemn procession with their cry. As we stated already, Mark and Luke reported of one person, and Luke says he was begging on the roadside. Now, one thing we know about Matthew is that he gives fuller details on numbers of persons. Turn to Matthew chapter 8, verse 28. There's a situation, and Matthew reports in verse 28 about our Lord's movement and ministry. When he came to the other side, into the country of the Gadarenes, two men who were demon-possessed met him as they were coming out of the tombs. They were so extremely violent that no one could pass by that way. Now go to Mark chapter 5, verse 2, the same story. So they came, from verse 1, they came to the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gerasenes. When he got out of the boat, immediately a man from the tombs with an unclean spirit met him. So again, we find that Matthew reports of two and Mark reports of one. Remember that Matthew was a tax collector before he was called. He was good with numbers. One of the godly ladies in our fellowship is a CPA. She loves numbers to the point that her email is full of numbers. So here Matthew is seen using his accurate accounting skills and speaks of two blind beggars by the roadside on that memorable day when our Lord was passing by Jericho on his way to Jerusalem, where he was going to suffer and sacrifice himself for our sins. So what I'm simply saying that we can suppose that here that one of the two blind men was more notable and so was named by Mark. Well, there may have been many blind people in Jericho area, for the region produced large quantities of balsam, believed to be very beneficial for many eye defects. Historians tell us that the balsam of Jericho was a wonderful remedy for headache and for incipient cataract and dimness of vision. But hear this now, no balsam could open blind eyes. Now hearing that Jesus was passing by, the blind man cried out, Lord, have mercy on us, son of David. Now, have you cried out to Jesus like that in your life? Each and every one of us has a desperate need for the mercy of Christ. And if you haven't come to that point, crying for the mercy of Christ, there's a day coming. It will be too late for you. Well, Dr. Luke gives us further details as how these people cried for mercy. In Luke chapter 18, verse 36, we read his detailed account. Verse 36, he says, "Now hearing a crowd going by, he began to inquire what this was." So we can say this is the leading blind man, Bartimaeus. "They told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. And he called out, saying, 'Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me.'" Let's summarize the action of the blind beggars. First, they heard of a crowd. And of course, of the Lord Jesus passing by. Though they were blind, they were not deaf. Seeing and hearing are the learning senses. God did not make them both blind and deaf. At least they have their hearing. Or secondly, they began to inquire what this was all about. In other words, though they were without the sense of sight, they were so interested in what was going on around them. Now, here is something for us to consider. We are living in a time when, strangely, many people have completely turned off their sense of awareness. People are no longer interested in what is going on around them until something tragic happens, like it happened on September 11th. But so much has happened in this land to awaken our deep and desperate need for God and for us to seek His mercy in our lives, to forgive us our sins and make things right with Him. Yet, amazingly, many people live as if everything is all right, as if everything is okay with them and fine. But this is self-deception which many have chosen to live in. The blind men knew there was something wrong with them. They needed to experience the mercy of the Messiah, the compassion of the Christ. Therefore, they refused to live in the lie that everything was all right with them. Where are you today? Are you living in the lie that everything is okay, perfect with you, when actually you are in need of the mercy of Jesus Messiah? Well, the third thing the blind people did when they were told that Jesus of Nazareth is passing by, they truly recognized who he is and cried out loudly to him with all their heart, with all their strength, with all their might. They called upon Jesus. Notice how they addressed Jesus. How did they address him? "Lord, have mercy on us, son of David." Actually, Matthew tells us three times they refer to him as Lord. They recognize Jesus as Lord, not simply as a mere prophet from Nazareth. Not only that, both Matthew and Luke all reported that the blind man addressed Jesus as the son of David twice. Now, what is the expression "son of David" representing? It means the Messiah. Now you can go back to Matthew in the beginning of the book, see how Matthew begins his gospel. He says, "The record of the genealogy of Jesus," listen now, "the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham." The first time Jesus is addressed as the son of David was in Matthew chapter 9, verse 27. And do you know who addressed him as such? It was two other blind men who recognized him and addressed him as such. They may have been physically blind, but they really saw better than others. Actually, for the Jews, when you mention the Son of David, they know that it is the Christ. In one situation, our Lord in Matthew chapter 22, verse 41, it says, "Now while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question. What do you think about the Christ, that is the Messiah? Whose son is he? Now listen to the answer. They said to him, the Son of David." So, for the Jews, the Son of David equals what? The Messiah. So for this blind man, Jesus is both Lord and Messiah. And that is exactly who he is. He is Lord. Yes, Lord of all. He is the Christ. Yes, the Messiah. Do you know him as such? Or is he one among many gods to you? Notice carefully that the blind beggars appealed to the mercy of the Messiah. While they knew that Jesus is merciful indeed, they knew that Jesus is truly compassionate. And so, in their desperate need, they pleaded for his mercy. Have mercy on us, Son of David. Now watch this. What is the response of the crowd following our Lord upon hearing the earnest cry of the blind beggars? Did they put in a word for them? Did they feel compassion for the blind men? Did they cheer them up? Or did they encourage them? Did they support them? Did they stand by them? Well, they did none of this. Rather, they stood in their way. They were opposing the blind men. So they faced opposition in the crowd. Now, what is amazing to me is that the blind men were not crying out to the crowd for mercy. But here they, the crowd, demanded that the blind beggars keep quiet. At least if they were addressing them, they have some right to shut them up. But they were not addressing them. Well, the expression sternly told is from epitimao, which also means to rebuke or reprove or censure seriously or command or scold somebody or one in order to prevent an action or to bring one to an end. So the crowd here seriously warned the beggars. They wanted to prevent the action of calling upon Jesus. Their goal was to shut them up and stop them from ever calling on the Messiah, who is full of mercy and extends mercy to those who humbly and trustingly look to him. Stop speaking. Become quiet. Be silent, you blind beggars, the crowd commanded. They came hard on them. Poor blind beggars. So the blind beggars faced opposition, not from the Christ, but from the crowd. Christ was not opposing them, but the crowd was sternly rebuking them, warning them in order to prevent them from calling upon the Lord Jesus. Someone has written, "Christ's followers may hinder when Christ himself stands ready to hear." Certainly the crowd that were following our Lord Jesus were hindering the blind beggars when Christ himself was willing and ready to hear and respond to their cry. Have you been in such a situation before? You are desperately pouring out your heart to the Lord about a need in your life, and then you hear those near you saying, "It's no use, stop it. God is not going to hear you. God is not going to help you." Do you remember one person who was in that situation? I think of Hannah. Here she came to the temple, distressed, pouring out her heart to the Lord. And here was the priest of Israel
sitting up saying, "You are drunk." And Hannah shook herself in the Lord and said, "I am not drunk. I'm pouring out my heart to the Lord." Well, the crowd were annoyed that mere blind beggars should disturb a procession and become a nuisance to the Lord Jesus. And so they shut them up. It is said that beggars in the East are almost always offensive and often disgusting, and it is hard to feel compassion for them even when blind. It's not easy to be blind. Well, in this case, the crowd were like the disciples in Matthew chapter 19, verse 13 to 15. Remember when the Lord Jesus was there ready to go to Jerusalem, some people brought children to him, and the disciples were rebuking them. He rebuked the disciples, but in this case, he didn't say anything to the crowd. And I'm not going to speculate why he didn't do it. Now, what would you do if you were in their shoes, in the shoes of these blind beggars? Would you shut up, give up, throw in the towel, crawl in a hole? Would you throw up a pity party for yourself, or walk home depressed, dejected, discouraged, and downcast? Well, I'm afraid most of us will give up and miss out on the blessing Jesus gives to those who persevere in reaching out to him. The blind beggars did not crawl in a hole. They did not shut up. We are told they cried all the more. As they were needy and hopeful, our position, listen, only stimulated a louder cry from them. Actually, Mark tells us that many were sternly telling him, that is Bartimaeus, to be quiet, but he kept crying out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And also Dr. Luke says those who led the way were sternly telling him to be quiet, but he kept crying out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Now, can you imagine such a sight? Here were the crowd repeatedly commanding the blind man to shut up, and the blind man kept on crying out all the more intensely to the Lord Jesus. Although the blind men were only two, so few in number, they would not allow the large crowd to silence them nor drown their cry for mercy. And so things got louder and more intense that day in Jericho. As if with their last strength, they shouted, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." What are they looking for? Their first cry was, "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David." And now they say, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." They are crying for mercy. They don't want to depend on their merit. And so they cried out for mercy, still looking to Jesus alone for help in their situation. Now, let me say to us that in our lives as believers, we will face opposition reaching out to God for his help. And if it hasn't happened yet in your life, then thank God now. But know for certain that soon you will find it to be true in your life as a believer in Jesus Christ, for certain that there will be times when you reach out for God's help and you face opposition. You face opposition from the enemy of our soul. His lies will threaten all the more to silence your sincere and earnest heart cry to God for his help. Neighbors and relatives may say unkind things and reprove your earnestness. Even those in the body of Christ will sometimes, knowingly or unknowingly, stand in our way as we wholeheartedly reach out to God for his help in our lives. But here is what the blind men didn't do. They did not give up. And we are not to give in or throw in the towel. We are not to be deterred by opposition or discouraged by difficulties. Rather, we are to all the more, in the strength of the Spirit, persevere, looking to Jesus alone to help us, and not to ourselves or to man. Well, is there a situation in your life you have been earnestly seeking God's help to resolve for you? I'm speaking to myself. Are you encountering opposition in obtaining God's help in your life? Are you being tempted to take things in your own hands to fix the problem in your situation? Are you even being tempted to look to people because the loud voice of the enemy of your soul is saying to you, God's not going to help you in this situation? Well, if you are in such a situation, may the Holy Spirit encourage you and I to keep on persevering in the strength of the Lord and keep looking to Jesus alone for His help. His help is sure to come. What does the Bible say of Him? He is a present help in trouble. While the blind man refused to give up despite the stiff opposition they encountered from the crowd. And furthermore, they refused to seek the help of men. Rather, they sincerely, steadily, and steadfastly, intensely, and more earnestly persevered in looking to Jesus alone for His help and mercy. And know what is going to happen in their life? They are about to experience the promise. He who comes to God must believe that he is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. Soon they will find a reward from the living God. And it will be so in your life if you don't throw in the towel. Now, a request is always responded to in one way or the other. So the question is, how did the Lord Jesus respond to their intense and earnest cry? Well, Jesus' response is in such a way as to show that He indeed is a compassionate Messiah. Matthew tells us He stopped and called them. In Matthew chapter verse 32. And Jesus stopped and called them. Now the word for stop is histemi, which also means stand still. Here was the Messiah, King Jesus, taking His majestic strides towards Jerusalem, but at the persevering and earnest cry of two blind beggars, He stood still. The King stood still, and certainly all stood still to see what He was about to do. Again, Mark gives us further details of the situation at that point. In Mark chapter 10, verse 49, 50. And Jesus stopped and said, call him here. So they called the blind man, saying to him, take courage, stand up, he's calling for you. Throwing aside his cloak, he jumped up and came to Jesus. Now, what do you notice in that account? Do you see the strange turnaround of the crowd? When the Lord Jesus said they should call him, the crowd spoke sharingly to Him, not critically as before. They spoke encouragingly to Him, not exasperately as before. They now supported them when earlier they scolded them and stood in their way. Augustine writes, when any Christian has begun to live rightly, to be fervent in good works, and despise the world, in the very novelty of his works, he suffers blame and contradiction from frigid Christians. But if he perseveres and overcomes them by endurance and does not fail in good works, then they turn around and begin to say, a great man, a holy man, like the crowd that were with the Lord. So these people once were critical of the blind men, now they spoke encouragingly to them. And if you haven't experienced that, let me say to you that one day you'll find yourself in a situation where the very people who criticize you in your work for the Lord will turn around to cheer you up. And let me say to you, if they cheer you up, don't let it go too much into your head. And don't forget that cycle of criticizing and cheering up may soon repeat itself. So here it's clear the crowd's action was one that is interesting in the fact that one time they criticized and another time they cheered up the blind man. Now probably the most blessed voice of compassion you can hear from the mouth of our Lord Jesus is this: what do you want me to do for you? These are words of one who is full of compassion and whose compassions never fail. And this applies to us today. Think of the areas in your life where you need the tender touch and merciful work of Jesus Christ. The blind man knew exactly what they wanted. And so when the Lord Jesus said, "What do you want me to do for you?" they said to him, "Lord, we want our eyes to be opened." Literally, "Lord, that may be opened the eyes of us." Now watch this. Is their request a super spiritual request? Yet for this physical sight, we are told, moved with compassion, Jesus touched their eyes. It was not a spiritual need that he was meeting for them, just a physical need in their lives. But we are told he was moved with compassion and touched their eyes. What is the point here? Listen carefully. The compassion of Jesus Messiah avails not only for our spiritual needs, but also for our physical needs. Jesus the Messiah is seen here extending his compassion to even meet the physical needs of this blind man. And notice that he touched them himself in order to let them know that a healing came from himself. And so this is one of the many places God clearly shows us how his compassionate heart is fully revealed in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you want to know how compassionate God is? Don't look to Muhammad. Don't look to the Pope. Don't look to the Archbishop. Don't look to the priest. Look to Jesus Christ. He reveals truly how compassionate our God is. Well, perhaps you may be asking, can I also experience the compassion of Jesus Christ in my life today? The answer to that question is a resounding yes. Yes, indeed, if you come to him trustingly, humbly, seeking only his mercy and not relying on your merit. For Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. He was compassionate then, and he is compassionate today. Even he's passing by your way right now. Rise up and reach out to him. He will certainly respond to your cry for mercy. So what happened when Jesus was moved with compassion? The blind man regained their sight. Instantly, immediately, at once. And they didn't have to go through a prolonged physical therapy to regain their sight, signifying that the miraculous power of God was at work here in this healing. Great and mighty indeed is our God, and great in counsel and mighty indeed. Now what did the blind beggars do after they were miraculously healed? We are told they followed Christ himself, not the crowd. They followed Christ in gratitude and devotion. Actually, Luke tells us that the leading blind man was glorifying God. And when all the people saw it, they gave praise to God. Luke chapter 18, verse 43. So the blind beggars followed the person of Christ himself. Pressing on to the Passover, they expected, and the cross they did not. And what are the lessons from this passage? Let me quickly summarize them for us. One, opposition will often come the way of those who are sincerely and earnestly reaching out to Jesus for his help in their lives. Secondly, perseverance is essential for obtaining the blessings of Christ. In other words, Jesus is gracious to those who persevere in seeking him. Thirdly, the cry for mercy is always heard and responded to by Jesus Christ. Fourth, the compassion of Christ avails for both our spiritual and physical needs. In other words, Jesus is indeed a compassionate Messiah who meets all our needs. Is there a need in your life today? Jesus will meet it, whether spiritual or physical. Sinners, Jesus will receive. Sound this word of grace to all who the heavenly pathway leave, all who linger, all who fall. Come, and he will give you rest. Trust him, for his word is plain. He will take the sinfulest. Christ receiveth sinful men. Christ receiveth sinful men, even me with all my sin, purged from every spot and stain. Heaven with him I enter in. The chorus of that hymn says, sing it over and over again. Christ receiveth sinful men. Make the message clear and plain. Christ receiveth sinful men. How wonderful it was for the blind beggars that day. They were blind. They were lost, sinful. Yet they were received by Jesus. They were cleansed and healed, forgiven and made whole. If that is not true in your life, it can be true in your life today. If you humbly and trustingly ask for his help. And if it's true in your life, then join me now and let's praise Jesus. Oh, gracious Father, I thank you that in your work here in this story, you reveal to us your compassionate heart. Not in some great apostle, disciple, but in the person of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. He indeed is the compassionate Messiah, in whom all your compassion is manifested to us. Because of his sacrifice on the cross, your compassion is poured out into our lives. How we praise you, mighty and the living God. We thank you that you are the eternal, the everlasting, and the Lord of all lords, and the mighty King above all gods. We worship you for choosing to share into our lives the compassion of your Son. Your compassion reaches the great, the poor, the small, and even the despised. Because it is a work that you alone can do. And Father, today we thank you for this work of pouring out your compassion into such as us. People who have gone astray. People who have gone on our own rebellious path. But yet, in the compassion that you demonstrated here in this story, you brought us to yourself. You made peace with God, with us, so that we can become the children of God, loved of God, fitted for a kingdom that is not of this world. We bless you and praise you. In Jesus' precious name, amen.